We are looking at a series right now. It's called Faithful Through the Ages. And as we look through this series, you can see it up here on the screen. We see all the things where we've been finding Jesus faithful. And one of the things that has really encouraged me is he is faithful in providing a place for us. And that is spoken of in Scripture. That is clear. You don't need imagination for that. And we're going to be thinking about that today. We're going to be thinking about the fact that heaven is a wonderful place. And that is an important thing to keep in mind. A lot of people have questions or thoughts about heaven. Some years ago, there was a Newsweek poll released, and it talked about some interesting beliefs that people had about heaven. And it talked about the fact that 76% believe that there was a heaven. 71% thinks it's an actual place. 75% think works on earth get you there. 19% think it looks like a garden. 13% thinks it looks like a city. I wonder where they live. And 17% don't know what it's like. And it's interesting that U.S. News and World Report, about the same time, was asking people what they thought was very likely or somewhat likely to go to heaven. And there were a lot of interesting opinions. As a matter of fact, I thought it was interesting that in that time period, shows you how old this survey was, O.J. Simpson didn't fare very well. 19% thought he would be in heaven. Mother Teresa, she did a lot better. As a matter of fact, she ranked as 79%. Thought she'd go to heaven. But what was sort of really interesting in all of this is that in all of this, 87% of Americans surveyed believed themselves to go to heaven. They did better than Mother Teresa. I find it very interesting that everybody has an opinion about who's going to go there, but the only person that really knows is God and Jesus. Jesus said, I know who my children are. I know that I died for them, and I know how they're going to get here. And he talks about that in Scripture. But it's interesting, too, the most recent surveys that that we find, it doesn't go. There it goes. So how do you decide? Do you base your thoughts about heaven on how people are pretty sure, but they're not sure of the details? Or are people are pretty sure they're going to heaven, but they're not too sure about some others? No, they're not sure about you. Isn't that interesting? Heaven is a wonderful place. And I want to just look at this today, because the survey realized, most recent survey that's talking about people's beliefs, this survey, by the way, started back in, as compared back in 2001. And they looked at a number of things that people believe. And 3/4 of the U.S. citizens believe in heaven. Roughly 8 in 10 Americans believe there's something spiritual beyond this natural world, even if they cannot see it. On the other hand, 1 out of 6 Americans do not believe in any afterlife. Isn't that amazing? That would be pretty hard to go through life, not knowing where it's all going to end up for eternity. Again, looking at a survey that was done again in 2001, we find out that comparing that time, 2001, with the most recent same poll by Gallup that was done just last year, it was, they found out that there's a significant decline from that time in people's spiritual beliefs. And they measured 5 things, but one of the things that was interesting is that 74% believe in God compared to 90%. Look at the decline, the greatest decline in the study. And that shows the inroads of humanism in our culture. People don't even, are starting to not even, are dismissing God completely. 67% believe in heaven. That was down from 83% back in 2001. And 59% believe that in hell. That's down from 71%. Now, I find that this is very interesting. There's a book that I had in my library by Sherwin Nuland. It was entitled, How Do We Die? Reflections on Life's Final Chapter. And he said something very significant. It says, it's threatening to one's self sense of self to image of the end of life. So essentially, we've come to convince ourselves that there is an afterlife. Even those of us who don't believe in it sneakily wish that there was one. In other words, they're saying, you know, there's something that we need. And even though I don't believe in it, I know that I need something beyond this life. So how do we determine, you know, what heaven is like? Do we listen to someone's distorted view? Somebody tells us that this is what it is. Do we rely upon our imagination? Do we have a hope-so belief about heaven? And is there a better way to find out about heaven? And I'd like to suggest this morning that as we look into the Bible's description of heaven to determine what heaven is like, Jesus gives us a great picture of what heaven is like. And he's faithful in all things. That's what we've been seeing in our study during this series. And he's faithful in telling us not only the description of heaven, but how to determine what heaven is like, but also he tells us the way to get there. And that's what I want to explore with you today. I want to look at the fact that Jesus faithfully reveals what heaven is like and how we can be assured that this is our final destination. If you're here this morning and know that you have a home in heaven and are sure that you're going to be going there, that is wonderful. But if you're here today and you don't have that same assurance, I hope that you'll seriously consider how you can be sure that you have a home in heaven. Jesus has revealed it. The question is, do you believe it? So this is where we're going to be going. And what I want to do, you have some sermon notes, and it would be helpful if you look at them, because there's some verses. We're going to be looking at a number of different verses, but there's just three things I'd like to draw to your attention today. I'd like to draw to your attention, first of all, that Jesus is faithful to confirm the biblical prospect about a place where we're for which we long. In other words, this is what Jesus confirms. Now, it tells us in the Bible that the place was anticipated, heaven, in the Old Testament saints. As a matter of fact, in the book of Hebrews, we find you find an interesting description in Hebrews chapter 11. And it talks about Father Abraham. Remember, this is the one that we go back to when we're thinking about the Old Testament saints, the very beginnings of the Jewish people. Abraham realized that life was more than temporal. He says in chapter 11 of Hebrews, verses 8 and 9, it says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, and heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker was God. In other words, he realized that he was just a pilgrim and an exile, same idea that Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. And Abraham was looking for a heavenly home. Do you see that? He was waiting for that home. Verse 13 of the same chapter, it says, these all died by faith. You see, they were in faith. They died all in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were assured of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. Verse 16. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. I find that a very interesting statement. Do you see what it's saying there? It says that Abraham was longing for a place, but he knew that it wasn't here. He knew that this wasn't enough.
And not only Old Testament saints were having this prospect of a place for which we long, but the New Testament saints did as well. The Apostle Paul talks about it in the book of Philippians. He talks about it in very special terms. He talks about the fact that we're looking for a special place, that this world is literally not our home. He says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, it goes on and it says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." So this is what the Apostle Paul is saying. John, remember John the Apostle, the beloved of Jesus? He talks about heaven. As a matter of fact, he had a special revelation that was given to him on the Isle of Patmos. And on the Isle of Patmos, he was given the revelation that's talking about in the book of the Revelation. Now, the revelation is about Jesus, but it talks about heaven a lot. It talks about that in it, and especially in chapter 21 and 22. And so I think that this is important to keep in mind, that the Apostle Paul embraced this. He was anticipating it. It was anticipated by the Apostle John. And one of the things that always astounded me is, you remember in the book of Acts chapter 7, Stephen is in the process of being martyred. He's about to die. And one of the things that he talks about is that he sees heaven. He sees the Lord. What a wonderful truth. Heaven is a place longed for and promised. The saints of God in both the Old Testament long for heaven. And it's considered this world as a place where there are just pilgrims and strangers. So many of us lock everything that we hold on to here on this earth, the temporary holding place. But that's not our eternal home. Our eternal home is in heaven. They saw a world in the Old Testament and New Testament that was, they were just passing through, heading to the place where they're finally home. You see, the longing is there because it tells us in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 3, verse 11, it says, "He," that is God, "has set eternity in the hearts of men." In other words, people, as that one author said, you know, we're sneakily wishing there is a heaven, even if we don't believe it. Because God has put in our hearts the belief that this world is literally not our home, that we are just passing through. The place that we're longing for is to be drawn back into a place where we have intimate fellowship with the God of the universe. And that intimate fellowship, I have sort of talked about heaven as Eden restored. In other words, we go back to creation, Genesis chapter 3, we find out that there was fellowship, and the fellowship was with God, and it was wonderful. And then sin entered into the world because of the rebellion of man, and as a result of that, they were cast out of paradise. But when they're cast out of paradise, that's not the end of the story, because God responded in mercy and grace and came to those who had rejected him, and he came and he provided a way for them to be back in fellowship with him. What a great truth. It's totally restored in heaven, even though it's broken now. And it's because of what Jesus Christ has done. A holy God has promised to make unholy people holy so that they can dwell in heaven. The main reason I want to go to heaven is not the place. One of the children picked that up right away. The reason he wants to go to heaven is because of the person that's there, Jesus Christ. Do you want to go to heaven for the right reason? I mean, there's a lot of reasons. But I want to tell you that I have been designed to be with him, and I long to do that. And during Jesus' earthly life, he described that place, and he declared the way how to get there. So the first thing we wanted to see was Jesus is faithful to confirm the biblical prospect about a place for which we long. The second thing I want you to understand today is that Jesus is faithful to describe the future place prepared for us. Now, I want you to go to a passage of Scripture that is very, very familiar to you, but it's the words of Jesus Christ as he lived on planet Earth. It's found in the book of John. And in John chapter 14, we find out something about this particular place, what Jesus is saying. He says something in verses 1 through 6. Let me read those verses to you. John, excuse me, you'll have to bear with me. I'm having a little problem turning pages today. Got a little hand problem. John 14, verses 1 through 6. Jesus is saying, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions or dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So here we see Jesus faithful describing the future place prepared for us. He says in verses 1 and 2 that I read that it is a perfect place. God the Father is there. And you remember something about God the Father? He is perfectly holy. Holy. And this is the perfect place we're going to. It's the Father's house. And there's many dwelling places there. And notice something else in verse 2. It's not only a perfect place, it's a prepared place. It's for you. Interesting word that's used there in the Greek language. It means, for you means to make ready, be prepared, to make necessary preparations, to get everything ready. In other words, he's getting everything ready for us. He's preparing it for us. A perfect place, prepared place, a place where Jesus is present. And that's why he says that in verse 3. That where I am, there you may be also. You see, you could describe the most perfect environment, the most perfect setting, and say, this is heaven. And if you ask the question, is Jesus there? And you would say no, then we'd have to say, no, that's not heaven. That's hell, because Jesus isn't there. Heaven is because of who is there. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to be there. His presence is with us. That where I am, there you may be also. And, you know, it's one thing to know that there's something that's available. It's another thing to discover how to get to that place that's available. And the GPS, God's direction, is Jesus is the way to get there. That is the way to find your way home. Jesus puts it this way, very simply, I am the way. And he underscores it by saying, and I'm the truth, telling you about the way. And it's the truth that's going to lead to life. So it's a plan. I am the way. Heaven is a place populated by only holy beings that are made holy by Jesus. He says, I'm going to heaven to be with my heavenly Father. That's a perfect place. That's a holy place. But you can't get there unless you're made holy. And the only way you can be made holy is by accepting my solution. And I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. If you expect to enter heaven any other means rather than by the holy finished work of Jesus Christ, you're deluding yourself. There is no other way. And those people in the surveys that were saying that they're looking for some other way to get to heaven, they're deluded. They're lost. They need to accept Jesus as being the only way to heaven. And that perfect holiness is the requirement of heaven. Even the smallest contamination of any sinful rebellion disqualifies us. But when Jesus died for our sins, he died for all of our sins to make us holy. In fact, he even tells us this, our goal is to be holy as he is holy. And how holy is God? How holy is Jesus? Perfectly holy. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 talks about, in this introduction written by the Apostle Paul, he says, giving thanks to the Father who has made us fit. And the word that's used there in the Greek language to make sufficient, to be fit, partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. You know, have you been made fit to be in heaven? Years ago, I was assigned, when I was in the Board of Trustees of a college, at that time it was Philadelphia College of Bible. When I was there, I was supposed to be meeting at a place in Philadelphia. We were doing an interview with potential candidates to be president of the college. And I was only 24, I think it is, just a young pup. And so I got on the train and got into Philadelphia and got off the train, and I had to walk, I think it was 10 blocks to get to where the meeting was. It called in the Union League, very exclusive place. And as soon as I got off the train, there was a thunderstorm. And I walked the 10 blocks, and by the time I got there, I didn't have an umbrella. I didn't know there was going to be a storm, and I was totally soaked. And I walked up these marble steps into the Union League, very exclusive place, and I knocked on the door, and a man with tails on came to the door. "May I help you?" And I said, "I hope so." And I said, "I'm supposed to be here for a meeting." And he says, "What meeting is this?" And I told him, and he says, "Really? Well, let me get you ready to get there. You're not really fit." I've never forgotten that. And he took me in, and he took off my jacket. He gave me a robe, and he says, "I'll take your pants as well." This is strange. And then I heard some, you know, things running in the background, and he was drying off my coat, my pants. And then he says, "You may freshen yourself up in here." So I went into the place to be freshened up. And I've never seen so many cologne bottles in my entire life. So I freshened up. Because you see, I was at the right place. I was there for the right reason. But I wasn't fit to be there. And he was making me fit. I want to tell you, you may want to go to heaven. That's the right place. And you may want to really be there, but are you fit to be there? And the only way that you can be fit is if Jesus makes you fit. Do you understand that? If you have any other expectation, you've not embraced the truth. So, we come to the last point, and our time is just about up. Jesus is faithful to prepare a magnificent place for us, our eternal home. Now, as I said, I've heard so many people giving the explanations of all of the language that's used in the Bible concerning heaven. We do know that the New Jerusalem that's spoken of in chapter 21 of Revelation is coming down from heaven. And in a way, I guess you could say the New Jerusalem is heaven on earth. God is everywhere. And he has prepared this special place for us. And it's described, and it's a place where his glory is present. It talks about this in the book of Revelation. It's a place for God and his glory. It's a place of indescribable beauty. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 2, it says, "I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne is set in heaven, and one who sat on the throne, and he who sat there was like jasper and sardis stones in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald." In other words, in this language, it's describing an indescribable beauty. One person put it this way, he says, "When John caught a glimpse of heaven, and he witnessed God sitting on this throne, appearance with all of these brilliant visuals, it talks about the fact that there was just, in short, he sensed, he went into color overload. When John saw it, he said, how do I describe the indescribable?" Sounds like the Mounds Bar commercial. You know, it's indescribably delicious. That's what it is. And there wasn't enough language even to describe it. And John is trying to do that. It's indescribable beauty, inexhaustible wonder. In verse 8 of chapter 4, it says, "And when he had taken the scroll and the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And when they sang a new song, 'You are worthy, you are worthy.'" Just amazing wonder. One person put it this way: the wonder of God's presence never wears off on earth. Even the most grand places on earth lose their magnificence over time because beauty is finite. We will never become familiar with the infinite. His scope is beyond our gaze. I actually had a person say to me one time, I was sharing my testimony, I was sharing about the fact that the Lord saved me, and I was looking forward to going to heaven. He says, "Man, that's going to be one of the most boring places. Can you imagine being there forever just worshiping?" I said, "No, I can't imagine it. But I want to tell you, it's going to be wonderful. It's going to be indescribable. It is so vast. It is so amazing that there is nothing, nothing that can compare with where I'm going to be going. And I'll never be bored." You know, if you ever go into a place, you say, "This is the most spectacular place I've ever been in." Have you ever done that? And then a week later, you say, "When are we going home?" You know, because you've been there. You've done all there is to do, supposedly. Never going to happen in heaven, because it is not only an indescribable beauty, but it's full of inexhaustible wonder. And one of the greatest wonders is it's filled with intimate communion. In chapter 21 of Revelation, we find out there that it talks about that great, great situation. It talks about this in this intimate thing. It says there's no temple that separates us from God in verses 22 to 24. No sin distorts our vision of God. We see Him perfectly as He is. None of our senses are limited by our comprehension of God. In other words, we see Him as He is. It says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. In other words, when you see God in heaven, it is the most intimate, amazing thing you can ever think of. You think, "Oh, my salvation is great." Okay, it's great. But you haven't seen it the way it's really going to be. When you see who God is, and when you realize who you were, and you realize the price that was paid for your salvation, all of a sudden, heaven is a wonderful place, filled with glory and grace. I'm going to see the Savior's face, because heaven is a wonderful place. So it's a place of God and His glory. It's a place free from sin and its effects. The current reality is that we are people who are groaning. You say, "Ugh." And I was to the doctor this week, got x-rays and stuff, and I was groaning about a sore finger. Can you believe that? What a wimp. But it would keep me awake all night. And I had to get x-rays and all that kind of stuff. And I'm groaning. And I'm thinking, really? But there's no groaning in heaven. Take the worst of the worst that you face, and the worst of the worst you face is wiped out as we see Jesus. I can only imagine. Just can't grasp that. What an amazing truth. And I think, you know, what it says there in Revelation chapter 21, verses 4 and 5, he's going to behold, verse 5, he's making all things new. No sorrow, verse 4, one of the children talked about that. No tears, no sorrow, no crying, no sin, no death, verse 4. No suffering, verse 4, no pain. When we go to heaven, all the tears are gone. I like what one man said. He says, when we enter heaven, God is going to wipe away tears, and not another tear will be shed, because all things that cause tears will be done away. Why do we cry? What do we cry over? Disappointment? Failure? your sins, loneliness, privation, grief. All those things are passed away. There will be nothing to cry about in heaven. You looking forward to that day? I am. And I've been touched by tears. I was counseling with a person this week, and as they wept, my heart was broken because of what sin had done on this earth and what sin was doing in that person's life. My friend, are you ready for heaven? It's a wonderful place. And there's only one way to get there, through Jesus Christ. And then we could get into other things. We could talk about it's a place of grandeur, verses 12 through 21 of chapter 21. It talks about the great design, magnificent entrances, verses 12 to 13. This amazing foundation. Let me tell you, I've heard all different kinds of speculation as to what all these things mean. And I'm thinking, well, okay, that's creative. But is that accurate? I don't know. Was their language enough to describe the indescribable? I don't know, but I do know this, that it is a place of grandeur, and it's a place of complete satisfaction. It's a place of full blessing. Chapter 22 talk about this aspect where the New Jerusalem is literally heaven on earth. This New Jerusalem, this place, it's full of blessing. It's a fantastic paradise. No more curse, chapter 22, verse 3. Free to serve God, last part of verse 3. Free to enjoy intimacy with God, verse 4. Free to see his splendor, verse 5. Free to reign with him. Wow, what a thing. We can only imagine. As we've been studying the series about Jesus, and what he has done for us, he's been eternally grateful, or we can be eternally grateful that he's been faithful to reveal all these things. And he's also wonderful in revealing to us our future, our destiny. You see, the faithfulness of Jesus crosses all time, past, present, future. He's faithful in everything that the Bible reveals about our Savior reveals. C.S. Lewis was writing a letter to a lady in the United States. He wrote 100 letters to her, by the way, because she kept writing back to him with questions. And C.S. Lewis was realizing this lady was in deep pain, had terrible things that had gone on in her life, and actually even physical things. And he wrote these words, he says, in one of his letters, "There are better things ahead than any that we leave behind." Isn't that a short sentence, but a lot of truth? What's ahead is better than what we leave behind. Now, we do sorrow, but we do sorrow as others that have no hope, it tells us in 1 Thessalonians, because where we're going is better than even where we are. I like a verse that, this phenomenal place, it alters life. When you begin to grasp even the smallest part of heaven, just a little bit, with your finite minds, trying to comprehend the infinite revelation that God has given, it does something to us. In fact, I like the way this paraphrase puts it in the New Living Translation. "We know that God who raised the Lord will also raise us with Jesus and present us to himself together with you. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them all and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on the things we cannot be seen. For the things which we see now will soon be gone. But the things which we cannot see, they will last forever." I love that. Our hope transforms even the life that we're living now and the troubles and the trials we face. I like a book that was written by Hal Lindsey a number of years ago, New World Coming, on the book of Revelation. He wrote these words: "We sometimes deride a man who's all caught up with learning the Bible and serving God. We say of him, he's so heavenly minded that he's no earthly good. Personally, I don't believe that it's a problem today. Nowadays, most people are so earthly minded, they're no heavenly good. I believe that the more a Christian understands about the future destiny and the wonders which God has in store for him, the better and the more enthusiastically he will be able to live in this world." C.S. Lewis sort of underlines this when he says, "If you read history and you find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were precisely those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this one." That's quite a statement. Are we effective in this world because we're thinking about our future home, our eternal home, a home that's prepared for us, a home that Jesus promised? "I go and prepare a place for you. I'm getting it ready. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself." That to me is amazing. To be with Jesus for eternity. Amazing truth. I guess the question I have there at the end is this: what in the world are we thinking about? Are we so locked up, as it says there by our brother Hal Lindsey, if we're so locked up on focusing upon this world that we're really not even prepared to live in the world that's to come, that's prepared for us? What in the world are we thinking about? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. And Lord, thank you that chorus says what we need to know. Heaven is a wonderful place. I don't need all the details, but I do know I need to be able to be there. If there's anyone here today that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, that they do not know that Jesus died for them, that he was buried, that he rose again, and he has made a promise for us, that he was preparing the way for us to be with him. I pray that if there's someone here today that doesn't know Christ, I pray that today would be that day where they would simply humble themselves and say, "Jesus, I am a sinner. The wages of sin is death. But Jesus has made a gift to me, and the gift is eternal life." And I pray that if there's anyone here today that by faith would accept that gift, that you would transform them from death to life, from an eternity, not in hell, but in heaven. And Lord, that they would accept it by faith, just trusting Jesus, who loved them and who died for them. So Lord, may this motivation of knowing something about what Jesus has revealed to us, that he's faithfully revealed to us heaven, may we see it as a wonderful place, filled with glory and filled with grace. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.